Thank you very much. Okay. A gathering of good friends is cause for a celebration. Some may have travelled a long way to get there. They're often the first to arrive, if it's anything like my gatherings. There's the prospect of food, conversation, and joyful recollection of experiences shared. Someone always arrives late, flustered, and with lots of excuses, but they're soon included joining in and telling their own stories. Belonging to a group of friends like that is a precious thing. Sometimes family gatherings at Christmas are like that. Sadly, sometimes they aren't. A sense of belonging to a group of friends like that is something we are made for, I think, and we all want. When there's something good or worthwhile that gets people together, there's a remarkable bond. Maybe something memorable you've done, or meaningful. Maybe you've been in a play, or done a project, or an experience of life, or an expedition. And even if the memories are a little bit mixed, the value of belonging and just knowing that the others that you're with were there, that they've seen what you've seen, they've felt what you've felt, it does tie those kind of groups together very closely. I've got a small group of friends who I spent 5 years soldiering with in the Royal Green Jackets. Different places, different challenges, lots of hurry up and wait, which the Army's very good at, that we all did together. We shared a lot of time. And now, 20 years later, we still meet annually and take up a table at the regimental dinner in London. We have all gone our different ways. Some have more hair than others. But what we shared between 1991 and 1997 keeps the friendship going. There will, however, come a time when nearly every grouping that was once strong will either begin to fade or simply, owing to the passage of time, shrink. The circle of belonging for most groups gets smaller. But there is a grouping whose membership gets closer and bigger, and the closeness will be felt to be more of a gift to enjoy every time they meet. So what is that group? And what does it mean to belong to it? Well, look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 1. Paul is telling some Christians about belonging to that group. He says, "You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." The precious, joy-filled, unbreakable, ever-growing grouping that if you belong to it is like no other is those who belong to Jesus Christ. These first 6 verses of Paul's letter to the Romans list what it means to belong to him. It is Christianity in a nutshell. You could probably fit these verses on as small a slip of paper as goes inside a Christmas cracker, and they'd be a lot more valuable than most Christmas cracker jokes. Today's talk, with the following 2 more Sundays before Christmas, are a rehearsal of the meaning of Christmas. Now, you might be thinking belonging is good, but belonging to someone, that doesn't sound good at all. People as belongings, that actually sounds really bad, doesn't it? Sounds like you're calling yourself someone's servant or slave if you say you belong to them. Surely no one would willingly and freely call themselves someone else's servant. Well, Paul does precisely that. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. There's no shame in those words. He is happy to be Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. There's pride, even a certain sense of privilege. And any Christian person can call themselves a servant of Jesus. It's not just words for Paul. It means he has willingly submitted his will to Jesus's, his life to him. It may not be the easiest phrase to utter, but Paul uses it, and if you're a Christian, maybe swallow hard and try it yourself one day. Hi, I'm Tim. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He then describes himself as an apostle, a special messenger, called and set apart for the gospel of God. The message he's got to carry is God's message. Do you see that? The gospel of God. It's not Paul's idea, and that means he can't change the message or make up his own one. It's no good if people call themselves Christians, but the message they carry isn't God's message, but one they've adjusted to suit themselves or taken bits out of to make it easier to hear. Postmen and women are not free to open the letters they carry, change a few things, and then pass on the message as though it was the original. No, it is God's gospel. Changes are not allowed. Verse 2 to 4 tell us about that message, the good news, the gospel. So, just as a sort of headline list. 1. It was promised beforehand. Promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul's message is not a new one. God made it clear to Adam 4,000 years before Jesus that he would one day send a rescuer, a serpent crusher for mankind. To Abraham, he made similar promises, and time and again he told his people through the prophets that there would be a day when their rescuing king would come. Now, when you've been told something will happen time and time again, you'd think you'd spot it when it came along, and that you'd be glad. The sad news is that people don't listen or have very short memories. They don't see that what God has promised has now arrived. My question to you is, do you? So what has arrived? Well, the gospel promised beforehand, verse 3, second point, regarding his son. The gospel's all about a person. It's not about stuff we have to do or things we need to know. It's about knowing a person. It's not about religion or rituals. Becoming a Christian is not about doing stuff or knowing stuff. It's simply getting to know one special person. Well, what about that person? Well, verse 4, he had both a human nature, verse 3, and verse 4, he was also the Son of God. So, human nature. This is a human king, a descendant of King David from 1,000 years before. Lots of people claim to have royal ancestors. I don't know if you've done that genealogy thing. Managed to trace any blue blood? We didn't have a single hand raised this morning. No one. I was a bit disappointed. Well, the baby Jesus born in Bethlehem really did. And one gospel writer, Matthew, traces that line back to King David and even further back as the very first thing he does in his account of Jesus. But read to the end of the accounts and they all tell us something so amazing that the other aspect of his nature comes to the fore. You see, if they'd killed him and he'd stayed dead, there would have been no proof that he wasn't just like every other human being who's ever lived. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And by his resurrection, we have him declared with power to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are lots of powerful people in the world, heads of governments, banks, high-powered companies, culture influencers, businessmen and women. Some have their own private armies. Others have so much money that they can make things happen all over the world. But not one of them has power over death. They might be able to prolong the wait, but they will all die one day, and nothing can stop that day from coming. But one man has overcome death. He's looked that last enemy in the face and said, "You can't have me." Jesus declared himself with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus in his lifetime claimed to be the Christ, God's promised king, come to rescue a world from sin. He allowed himself to be arrested, tried, and then executed, and on the third day he rose again, just as he said he would. And he was seen by hundreds of people, having beaten death. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he says he was. So Jesus is both fully human and fully God. And it's armed with that news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, promised beforehand, fully human, fully God, that Paul and the other apostles cry out to us in the world, "Will you believe and obey?" Verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, he's talking about Jesus, we, that's Paul and his friends, received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So do you see, it's faith first, and from that faith must flow obedience. When you hear some sorts of news, you can take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter how you respond. That so-and-so has been booted off, I'm a celebrity. Meh, don't really mind. That someone else has achieved Olympic gold in the high jump. Well done them. That sort of news is not news that calls for a response from you, but other news does. There is a storm coming. You've been given a huge gift. Your house is on fire. If you do nothing when you get that sort of news, it would be very odd. To belong to Jesus requires faith and obedience. It requires a response. This is news that's asking you to do something with it. You need to believe the news about God coming to earth and as Saviour of the world. And with that faith, you need to come to repentance. You need to turn away from all you know to be wrong and turn instead to God and all you know to be right. To keep going in the wrong direction is literally to disobey the right way. To turn around and go the right way is to obey. When Jesus died on that cross, he was taking on himself the punishment we all deserve for living lives going the wrong way. And there isn't one of us here who hasn't done that. So many of our choices and so much of our lives have been lived for selfish reasons and not for others. We've said, thought and done wrong things and not said, thought and done right things. And the one who made us and all the world is deeply offended. He is right and just and fair and must deal with that kind of rebellion. Yet he also loves us and he longs to bring us back into a right relationship with him. How? Well, he's made a way. It is a way that is still open, but we need to see what it cost God to open it. The punishment had to fall, and it fell 2,000 years ago on Jesus, the one man who'd done nothing wrong. The innocent party took the righteous anger we deserve on himself. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To belong to Jesus is to admit you're a sinner and to repent. To join that growing band of brothers and sisters around the world, we need to believe in him and turn from behaviour that he died to pay the penalty for and towards living to please him. Let's take a large book, hardbacked book. Say this is the story of my life. And worse, it's got pictures. All my sin are recorded in this book. Imagine a light above. And here's Adam. And God made him. And there was a perfect relationship between him and God. There was nothing in between them. They walked with one another and spoke. That's how we were made to be. But before long, Adam rebelled and disobeyed the God who'd made him. And that brought sin into the world. A barrier between him and God, cutting him off from a full relationship with God. And he hid. Adam hid. Well, we also are enemies of God because of our sin. We too are cut off from him. And tragically, it's as though we're all in the same collapsed mine together. We can't help each other because we're all in the same state. We need rescue from outside. Well, the Bible is about how God would send a rescuer. Would the rescuer be King David? Well, no. Hopeful as it was for a moment, he too sinned. So he's stuck down the mine as well. The prophet Isaiah promised a king who would come and sit on the throne forever. And 700 years after King David, his name was Jesus. Now, Jesus has always had a perfect relationship with God. He was the way we were meant to be, like Adam in the beginning. He never sinned. Nothing ever came between him and God. But one day the leaders of the land who didn't want him to be king tried to get rid of him by killing him on a cross. That was all part of God's plan. When Jesus was on the cross, he was taking the sin of the world onto himself. He was being cut off from God so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be made right again with God. Once we've trusted in Jesus, is there anything separating us from a right relationship with God anymore? Nothing. So is there any reason why we might not turn towards him in repentance and faith? No, there isn't. And Jesus didn't stay dead. God made him alive after 3 days, and he has now risen to rule the universe. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of God's Son. Jesus, who would one day die as a man to fix our broken relationship with God, was born. And to believe is to belong to Jesus and to obey him. That is, to trust him and turn away from our sinful habits and believe in him for our rescue. Well, the meal we're about to enjoy, a bit of bread and some wine, is a privilege of belonging. It's a celebratory dinner for belongers. We mustn't take it lightly. Gatecrashers will not get away with it. God knows exactly who are his. Taking this bread and wine doesn't make you his. In fact, imagine the regimental dinner and we're sat down, the 10 of us who spent 5 years together, and somebody turns up claiming to be one of us, wearing the right uniform, looking the right age, but having none of the relationship. How long do you think he'd last at the table? But those whom Christ has loved, who have believed and repented in him, are welcome to join. So what will it mean for us? Well, belonging to Christ, you are a servant of his, and that is a great privilege and a great joy. It may not feel it at times, there may be mixed memories, but God has chosen you to belong to him. And no matter what grouping you enjoy belonging to and have reunions with and look forward to seeing, belonging to Jesus is better. And it's a grouping that will never shrink, but is always growing bigger and is always growing better. You belong to him. You also belong to one another in the church family. And that is a precious relationship. Look around. Imagine you were. There is a family that is as close to you as it's possible to be. You may not be related by blood, but you are related by Christ's blood. And that is tying you closer. So you may travel the world, and the family sense of belonging that you feel in this room and with Christ should cross international boundaries. You may not be able to speak the language, but if you're with fellow believers, they will welcome you with open arms as belongers. Well, may that be the impetus for you holding out the invitation to all this Christmas to come to him and belong. Amen.
Well, Romans 1, 1-6, Christmas time. Slightly odd, but I hope a reminder of the great gospel we have. And if you want to say what the meaning of Christmas is, you could go there from now on. Anybody got an observation by way of encouragement or a question you might have? We've got a microphone. Caroline.
Can I make a very quick observation and ask a question?
Both, go okay.
for it. So really quick observation, I just found it quite challenging. We receive, in verse 5, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And like quite often when, so we have like a prayer thing on Facebook for the young people that come to our camp. And if you look at people's prayer requests and my own, it's often that we pray for comfort for our own lives, don't we? And actually, and you kind of want to finish a sentence off differently, that, you know, we've received grace to have a comfortable life and people not to hassle us and maybe a bit more sleep. And that's actually the grace we've received is to call disciples to tell people about the gospel. And that's not just that that's like, oh, that sounds tiring, but actually that is the best joy we can be offered, is to see someone else come to him.
Super. And to have that perspective grow in us would be a wonderful thing to be praying for.
Definitely.
Indeed. Yeah.
Just one question, which is this the sin separating us thing. So I find this really helpful, but I also get a bit confused as a Christian. So I get it, that the sin separates me from God,
yep,
and that Jesus takes the sin, which have to be on my leg, off me. And I get that, Jesus has got the sin. But then I sin again. But I'm not just back to the same state I was before there, am I? Because there's something different about me now that I've become a Christian. Or am I? And I literally, because when I first became a Christian, I think I kept having to sort of reconvert myself sort of every morning. And I was desperately worried that I might have forgotten one of the sins that I did in the last 24 hours in case the thing wasn't off me and back onto Jesus. And I got it that Jesus had done it, but I don't think I got that there was something a bit different about me now.
Great question, and brilliant to have on the table in front of us, and lovely to think about that mechanism that saves us once and for all. Perhaps the way to think about it is the sin that we commit is now on Jesus, or as he died on the cross was on Jesus. The sin that we committed, past, present, and future, was what he was dying for. And not just for you and me, but for every human being in the world who would trust in Jesus. That's why it's such a momentous, earth-shattering occasion. That's why history hinges on that moment. Because all the sin in all the world that I've ever committed, include the ones I'm going to do tomorrow, were being paid for at that point. Now, that doesn't take away the fact that I might feel guilty tomorrow when I sin again. But I don't need to stay there as though the sin was still on me. Because Christ has died for me, I can turn straight to him in repentance. I don't want to do that again. And humility, I am sorry, Lord God. But I'm then able to say I am grateful that your death 2,000 years ago paid for that one too. And that cycle of turning to him in repentance and faith is a daily thing. It's never a once-off thing. So it's healthy to be thinking and feeling some of the guilt of sin, but it's unhealthy for it to stay on me, and I need to turn immediately to Christ. And I can, that's the gift of the gospel, so that I don't need to feel that weight a moment longer. But thank you for the observation. That's excellent. Stuart.
Is it helpful for this? I think I find immensely helpful that Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin that is completed, so there is no longer any penalty. We are being saved from the power of sin, so the influence of sin in our lives is getting less and less, and we will one day be saved from the presence of sin. All that's achieved at the cross, but we receive the benefits from it at different sort of stages in our lives. So when we sin again, we of course haven't yet been saved from the power of sin. But we don't need to go back to Jesus and say, please save me from the penalty of sin. We need to go to Jesus and say, thank you that you have already saved me from the penalty of sin. Please save me from the power of sin as I look forward to the day when you will save me from the presence of sin. Hope that helps. It helps me.
If I can remember my P's, I'll be doing well. Brilliant. Joanna at the front and then Paul at the back.
So if you look at verse 5, the first thing that we receive is grace, which answers your question. I wanted to move on from there because the next one is apostleship, to call people from all the Gentiles. Does that mean everybody is an apostle? I thought that was a bit more of a special word for people like Paul.
It is, and I'm hesitating completely to go there. Paul is an apostle. The way he introduces himself in other letters is an apostle. And there were only a set number of those. But I think we can piggyback on the grace that we've received and the commission that every Christian has received from elsewhere in Jesus' words. And so we join in this great task of calling the Gentiles, that's everybody who's not a Jew, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So yeah, good observation. Paul at the back.
Thank you. This is related to the point about being made fully clean when you become Christian, but then
being
also
made fully clean, did you say?
Yeah.
Yep.
So this is a little passage from the Last Supper, just before the cross. So
give us the reference, Paul.
It's John 13, verse 6. So yeah. Jesus is just about to wash the disciples' feet. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And that was it. It's just the idea that we do get our feet dirty through sin, unfortunately, unintentional sin, sometimes deliberate sin, but we have to go back to Jesus to have, as it were, to have our feet washed, but our whole body has been cleaned already.
Thanks, Paul. Yeah. Flo at the front, and then we... Oh, Richard's got another one. I don't know if... Yeah. All right. Flo first, then Richard. We need to move on. Small one.
Sorry to zigzag, but just on the apostle to the Gentiles thing, Paul is specifically apostle to the Gentiles, isn't he? Whereas we are not prevented from telling Jew or Gentile the gospel. And there were other apostles who did go to the Jews. So the apostle to the Gentiles is Paul's specific tag.
Super helpful correction. Richard.
This is just a gift from Thursday night, our children's nativity service at Bayburn Primary School.
Okay.
David was the third wise man, king, right? He's carrying the myrrh, gold frankincense, yeah. Myrrh. And he goes up to the front in his cloak, with his crown on, he's loving it, and he stands at the front with the tableau. Then he holds onto his myrrh, and he forgets to give it to Jesus. And that's what we're in danger of. We sort of try and sanitize Jesus and forget that he came to die for our sin. We're missing Christmas. He gave it to him in the end.
After you'd been saying,
I think he realized. That's a gift for preachers, isn't it? That,
you've made it. I need to say nothing. Thank you very much, Richard. We hold on to our gift when we refuse to repent. And we don't turn away from our sin again and again. Yeah. Well, that's what I want. Let's take a moment just to think about how you might apply that to your life, the belonging that you are included in as we come to the Lord's Supper.